I don't know if any of you noticed the layout of the room today. It depends very much on your orientation. If you're up here, it looks like things have been loaded to the right wing of the party. But of course, if you're over here, things have been loaded to the left wing of the party. I don't know. I just walked in this morning and it was set like that. Some of you will have heard about the events of the week at the University of Richmond. I will report to you that when I heard about this, I went down and checked on my secretaries. There's three secretaries that work in one room with basically a glass wall in front of them. I found them cowering in a workroom back behind with the door locked and refusing to open it because they didn't know who I was. I had a key, but I didn't want to startle them. They stayed back there for 2 hours, but when I looked in on them at 3 o'clock, I said, well, you know, you got a phone here, I'll call you. We'll keep in touch that way. Got back to my office and realized I didn't know the phone number. I called to the telecom people who are supposed to know all the phone numbers on campus, and an hour later they informed me they didn't know the phone number either. We have that written down now. About 5 o'clock, the campus was under lockdown until 8. About 5 o'clock, I pulled 2 or 3 more people out of my floor, went down and said, you know, why don't we just walk you out to the parking lot and sort of follow you off campus, make sure you get out of here okay. And so we sent them all home at 5 o'clock. But it turns out, in retrospect, it looks like it was nothing, but those of you who've read the newspaper reports realize the front end of this looked exactly the same as Virginia Tech. There's this nebulous report of somebody on campus with a weapon, and where is he and what's he doing? That much looked the same. I do think that the University of Richmond had a plan in place and followed that plan, and for the most part it worked, but I had a chance to listen to one of the university officials speak last night about this, and his comment was, what we did was we had a practice exercise that you can't possibly run, but it gave us a chance to find out all the places where our plan is inadequate and where there are things that we hadn't thought about, like phone numbers for places in the building. I did get reports later that there were a couple of labs that we didn't check, and some students were still in there at 8 o'clock, sort of hiding away, and so we didn't do our part in our building. This same official said last night that he was expecting to put somebody in charge of each building, and I cowered a little bit since he was speaking to me as he said that. In any event, things did seem to come out okay, and the young man appears to be disturbed, but not in the way that was leading to violence, or at least so far as anybody can tell, and that's to be appreciated. Now, we are coming towards the end of a set of lessons that we've been working on. I do not know yet what we will do next, but we've been looking at terms or words that apply to Jesus, and for a while we were looking at complementary words that would apply to us. We're in a section now where we're looking at some words that apply to Jesus, and then we're just going to talk a little bit about what that means. There's not a good single word that describes that. We have looked at Jesus in this last part as light, as bread, as the door or the gate. And we come this morning to look at Jesus as friend. And I'd like to take you to John chapter 15 and Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 first. And then if you want to find John chapter 15, you can get a little bit ahead of things. Luke chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 is, for a chemist anyway, one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the New Testament. I actually use this in instructing my students about the periodic chart. Some of you know the periodic chart. Others of you wish you didn't. Others of you maybe are in some other capacity. But if you have ever seen a periodic chart, you have elements in the period that God has put on earth, elements arranged in order of certain of their properties.
And in the process of doing this, many periodic charts will have running across this part of the table a little series of steps like that. Some of you who have seen the periodic chart and know about this know the name that we give that. Does anyone know what the name we give that? We call it the stair-step line. Isn't that a great descriptor? See, chemists are so imaginative, right? And what that line does is it separates a whole bunch of elements over here, which are metals. For example, iron sits about there. The good samarium sits about there. Thank you, Don. You get with me in a minute. Lithium is over here somewhere. And over in here are a smaller group of elements known as the imaginative metals. Non-metals. And the stair-step line basically separates the two. Now, there are reasons why there are so many more metals than there are non-metals, and we won't go into all those reasons, but there's one little group, let me change colors again, there's one little group of elements over here on the far side. Elements are there. Elements that include things like helium and neon, things like krypton and xenon and other sorts of exotic things.
Okay. One of those. Those are the noble gases. Okay. Now, here's what we teach in general chemistry. We teach in general chemistry, well, I do. Not everyone does, because they're not tuned into NFL football. There's a guy named John Madden who occasionally is an announcer on NFL football. Have you seen John Madden? Yeah, more often than not. When Barbara is watching football with me and Madden comes on, I have to turn off the sound because she doesn't like to listen to his voice. But there was one game a decade or so ago, Madden was announcing. The game was deadly dull. And when the game is deadly dull, it's up to the announcers to try to make it more interesting by finding things to talk about. And he had the camera focus in on this huge, hulking interior lineman, 300 pounds, you know, this giant of a person. And he says, you know, there's something interesting about this guy. He wants to be a wide receiver. He wants to sprint down the sidelines like a gazelle and catch passes like this. And you look at this hulking brute who, you know, looks like he was fast for a few steps. But, and then he focused in on a wide receiver. And he looks at this guy, slender as a rail, you know, looks like a gazelle. And he says what he wanted to be all his life was a linebacker. He wanted to play middle linebacker. Now, you don't play middle linebacker with the body size. And he started walking around with camera, looking at these people, saying, this one wants to be this, this one wants to be that. And he made this stunning, to me, comment, which was, there's really nobody out there who really wants to be playing the position they're playing. They all want to play a different position. Okay? The metals don't like to be what they are. They like to give up electrons and be something else. The non-metals don't like to be what they are. They like to gain electrons and be something else. There's only one group of elements that are happy as what they are. That's the noble gases. See it? So, when I read in Luke 7:21, what comparison then can I find for people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children shouting to one another while they sit in the marketplace. Now, I'm going to change the words a little bit to tell you what they're saying. They say, Luke 7, I'm sorry, it's verse 31. I'm looking at the top of the page, verse 31. Luke 7:31. Okay. What comparison then can I find for people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children shouting to one another while they sit in the marketplace. They shout, let's play wedding. And the people of this generation say, I don't want to play wedding. Fine, they say, let's play funeral. And they say, I don't want to play that either. You hear the two?
Metals want to give up electrons. Let's play give up electrons. And they'll say, we'll play. Let's play take electrons. And I'm not saying, we'll play that. But if you ask the noble gas to get to play, give up electrons, he said, I don't want to do that. And then you say, let's play take electrons. I don't want to do that either. And Jesus is saying, what can you do with somebody that doesn't want to play? And the answer from chemistry for those elements is nothing. They just sit there. They're called noble gases because they don't want to have anything to do with anybody. Now, I see a parallel here to the periodic chart when I read this section. That's why I like this section. I really do. Now, they're talking about let's play wedding, let's play funeral. And look what he says. He says, John the Baptist came not eating bread, not drinking wine, and you say he's possessed. John the Baptist essentially say, you need to mourn over your sins. That's something like let's play funeral. So, the Son of Man has come, who's he speaking of? Himself. Eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, and a drunkard, and what? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now let me pause and ask you a question. Was the accusation true? Was Jesus a glutton?
No.
Unlikely. Was he a drunkard? I could pretty much bet. Was he a friend of tax collectors and sinners?
Yeah.
Jesus has friend. Jesus has friend. I thought about reading a whole lot out of Scripture this morning. And I decided there's another book we read out of sometimes that maybe would be worth reading out for this one Sunday. Now, the next hour, we may struggle with this because they're not sure what this is. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We're talking this morning about Jesus as our friend. And there is something very deep and very important here. So, let's go to John, where Jesus talks about this much more clearly than here. Here it was an accusation in which one of the three accusations was accurate. Was he a glutton? No. Is there a term that starts with G that we might apply to him? Gourmand. See, I studied my words a little bit. You heard that word? This is someone who enjoys the ritual of eating, enjoys having a meal with friends. Barbara and I were privileged enough to go to a dinner last night in a real fancy place. And the host of the dinner said, you know, I have dinners here all the time, but I think tonight we're going to set a record for how many plates we use. Been to a dinner like that? They set a plate, and then they bring in soup. But the soup is in a bowl on a plate, so you've got three things stacked up. It was wonderful. Right? Were we gluttons? No. But for a moment, we could be gourmets. Was he a drunkard?
No.
But he enjoyed the fellowship that came with happy times of celebration. So there's a piece of those that's accurate. It's just they're suggesting an extreme that he can go to. But the last one is accurate to the core. We're in John now, John chapter 15. I want to look at verse 14, that's 1-4. And what does it say? You are my friends. But there's an if there. What does it say? If you do what I command you. I will no longer call you servants. Why not? Read it. Why not? Servants don't know what the master's doing. Servants don't know what the master's doing. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. That wouldn't be accurate because servants don't know what the master's doing. What does he say? I call you friends because
all things I've heard from my Father have made known to you.
I have made known to you everything I learned from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I commissioned you to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In order that, what?
The Father will give you anything you ask Him in my name. Now, I want to make sure that you see this. We started in verse 14, right? You are my friends if what? If you obey my commands. We quit at the end of verse 16. Would you read verse 17? This is my commandment. Now, what is the commandment? Is that hard to accomplish? Sometimes. Can I put it together for you? Read the first little bit, verse 14, and then skip to verse 17 and put those two things together. You're my friends if you obey my command, and my command is love one another. If you want to be Jesus' friend, how do you do it? You be a friend to others.
Bill, someone discussed to me this week about loving, the difference between loving and liking. Sometimes we're commanded even love those you don't particularly like. That is respect them as God's children. But I think there's a difference. Why am I wrong?
Well, let me ask you, is love an emotion or is it an action?
Both.
Which one is in hiding in the command that Jesus gave? The action part. I think that's the only answer I know to give.
Okay, so unlovable, so unlikable. You know. It's really hard. I haven't come across any in my life. I think there's a difference. There's someone I love in my extended family that I have a little hard time liking. And no, I'm concerned about this person. I really am. You know, it's a concern, and I guess that's part of the love and praying for this person. And I just find the guilt about this person.
I'm not going to end up wording this one very well. But does loving someone mean you just say, well, do whatever you like. I love you. It's okay. Mm-hmm. Some people express it that way. If you love me, you let me do this, and so a child says to his parent. And a good parent, a thoughtful parent, a responsive parent, and a responsible parent might say what? Because I love you, you're not going to do this while you're under my roof or while I'm in charge of you. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find anywhere else a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus is our friend. What does He provide?
I heard.
Aaron, good C words. That's great. What else? Do you have any friends?
Compassion.
You have close friends?
Yep.
What characterizes that close friend as far as why they're special to you?
These two certainly would go up there, I would think.
Faithfulness, loyalty. I heard you say conversation.
Interest.
That's maybe a different way of saying caring.
And if you go back to the conversation, I would say confidant.
Yes. Compassion.
Don't have an ER? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. You're out loaded, Mike. I'll put it in parentheses. Make it go there.
Concern.
Which is a different, that's a little different from interest and caring, isn't it?
Yes. For example?
I would be happy to put an example.
Available.
That
I'm And I might need to unpack this one. Next time for me. That's where I'm failing right now.
Supportive.
Okay. What else?
How about association and presence?
I saw three more hands. Let me talk about association for just a second. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you acknowledge me before men on earth, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I don't know that's necessarily what you intended with that word, but hiding in that word is that identification with, sense of identification. Catherine, I saw your hand, and there's somebody back here.
I would put unconditional in front of all of them.
As long as you let me connect that back into this one, that it's not licensed to, you know, whatever you do is okay. But it still says whatever you do will not break the tie of friendship between us. I think there's a difference between those two. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was somebody back in here, but I didn't know who. Maybe not.
Compassion.
It's time to change the color. Compassion.
Dependable.
Julie?
Closest friends can hold you accountable. Lovingly and accountable.
Yeah, there's a little bit of contrast there with unconditional, and it might be that putting those two together. Unconditional, I think, means your actions will not break the fact that I care about you. But if you really have a proper friend, a good friend, that friend will hold you accountable. Or someone to whom you can be accountable. I don't know which way to word it.
I like it definitely better.
So, hold accountable or be accountable to, depending on which way you want to run that.
Forgiveness.
Any of you have a best friend that meets all of these things perfectly? Yeah. You got one. Jesus is my friend. What else?
Common sharing of values and goals, and, you know, the main core of their lives is basically the same, and that's what makes our friendship with Jesus. That we are on the same page, so to speak.
Okay.
I'm just going to say something else. Not correction is not the word I want. It kind of goes along with the accountability to one another. But if I'm a flaw is pointed out, I need to be able to accept it. I don't know how exactly to say that. And give it in love. And
let me have a second to see if I can find it. The Bible speaks to that. But I don't know if I've got something written down, but I'm not sure it's the right one.
Just a second.
Rats. I'm not finding it right now, but it's in Proverbs, and it says this: wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy.
Yeah.
Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. What's the implication? False flattery is not as good as constructive criticism from somebody who really cares about you. And I think that the unpacking of holding accountable, hiding in that is, it may hurt sometimes for you to be held accountable. That may not be the most pleasant thing.
I have a question. Because when I put up the core values, are we assuming that friends Right, husband and Christ. We're talking about Christian friends.
I open it to the group. Are we?
Because I personally think that a Christian friend would incorporate many of these, but sometimes a friend who doesn't have your shared values could influence you to do something against your own thought. So that's my question.
Does everybody understand what Judith is talking about? There is a potential problem if you have a friend who isn't lining up here. Okay. I've got two thoughts on that. I don't know if these are responses, but I have two thoughts on that. One is, if you have a friend who shares too much, you may find that friend never provides the kind of questions that would help you evaluate what you think, how you think, what you do, how you do. And it may be that having someone with a little bit of rubbing might be a good thing. Secondly, people can influence you, but you can also influence other people. If you withhold yourself from friendships, except in cases where people share every possible value with you, you're going to live a pretty isolated life. I don't know necessarily how far to take that and where to go with that.
I wasn't excluding. I was just trying to see what this list actually pertains to here. For whom? About?
At the end of the day, the question that started us off was, what does Jesus provide as our friend? And so we're looking for something that represents a unique and sort of a highest term or word or two that can do that, but trying to see that in a context of other pieces of this. Okay. The word that P.W. Hunt suggested was companionship. That's the word that P.W. Hunt suggested. And that's an interesting word. You didn't put it up there. You put a couple of things like that. The idea of available, making time, presence, and association, I think that captures that. And the thought of interaction and so forth, I think, is captured in there. If Jesus... I'm sorry. Yes, Mike.
I was just going to say, verse 13 in chapter 15 of John says... greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's something very unique in our relationship with Christ, that he was willing to do that. When we talk about friendship, there's a lot of things we consider friendships, but I don't think that we're thinking in those terms a lot of times.
Somewhere in Proverbs it says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And a phrase that I think he uses the word neighbor and not friend, but it says a nearby friend is better than a distant relative. And I think somewhere hiding in that is a piece of this. But I think Mike is touching on something that where Jesus is concerned, the concern and the caring go to levels that normal friendship does not reach. The United States military gives out medals for friendship that reaches those kinds of levels. The Medal of Honor is very often given posthumously to somebody who gave his life for his friends. There are models out there that we can see, but that is, if not unique, close to it. It's rare. Yes, John.
Some time back, I believe that what you were speaking, I believe that this verse 17, looks like maybe that we love one another, but that refers to Christians, essentially.
Well, let me go back and put that context in since you brought it up. There was a point during Jesus' ministry that somebody said to him, "What's the greatest commandment God ever gave?" Jesus did not give an answer. He gave two answers. What were the two answers? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay?
And it's my contention that Jesus added a third one here, which was Judah to love brothers and sisters within the faith. And so I do think it's important, and thank you for bringing that out, to see this not as a command in isolation, but as a completion of a thought that's contained in Scriptures. I think he saw three great commandments, two of which were in the Old Testament, one of which was new with his words. Not love one another and don't worry about those other two, but take those other two, add this to it, and now you've got something that's complete. Give me just a second to look at one more thing. Yeah, Proverbs 18:24 is one of the places I just alluded to. There are some friends who point the way to ruin. Others are closer than a brother. There's a number of different ways to read that, but one way is that there are some who point out the direction you're going is not healthy. Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. It should read differently in your translations, and that may bring another point of view.
We choose friends. We're born into family. Fortunately, all my siblings have been my friends. That's not always true in some families.
We choose friends as opposed to we don't necessarily choose family.
Right.
That's true. What did Jesus say in John 14? You didn't choose me. I chose you. The initiative is on his part for that relationship.
Now, it's my contention, and I fight the Calvinists at this point, it's my contention that we also choose to respond to that. And that therefore there's a role that we have too. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He bled, he died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Naught that I have, my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. There's a response that comes to Jesus' friendship. That verse of that song, of that hymn, captures some of that. What is expected of us in response to Jesus' friendship? What's expected of us? If this word up here in T.W. Hunt's mind captures the heart of what Jesus provides, what's our response?
To accept it. When Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you, God has chosen everybody.
Yeah, you want to know if God has chosen you, you choose him. Now, somebody was saying something important over here too.
You need as in response to him being a friend, we need to be a friend of.
There is one direction that sets in place our friendship with Jesus, and there's another direction where we extend that friendship to others. And I think if you don't see both parts of that, the phrase that I saw T.W. Hunt talk about here was sharing. Sharing friendship with Jesus who offers friendship to me, and then sharing friendship with others in the way that Jesus does, which includes, as Mike points out, a sacrificial aspect that is somewhere on the other side of remarkable. See if you can find Psalm 119.
Well, before you read,
yes, sir.
John 15, I think I have shared this a year before, but you went on past 17 and starts talking about the world hating. And you got a prisoner that's cross bothered with a mouth and all about it, a woman. And she was in isolation. And one of the things that she yelled about while she was in isolation was the Bible, the bar of Bible. And in her frustration, she threw it up against the wall. And it fell down and it opened to this God 15 passage. And she started reading about the hatred, and she backed up and started reading about the love.
Those two are sitting in there side by side, aren't they? Psalm 119. I'm looking at verse 63. Now, some of you may know the structure of Psalm 119. I think maybe that will become important now. Does your Bible have any word that's not Bible text out next to verse 1?
Verse 1?
Yeah. Psalm 119, verse 1.
Aleph.
Yeah, it says Aleph. But some translations will have A-L-E-P-H. Do yours have that?
Yeah. Okay.
If yours has a little Aleph, does it have anything else next to another verse? What's the next verse where it has something next to it? What verse is that? Verse 9. How many verses are between those two places?
8.
Bravo. That's very good. Yes, very good. You're right on here. Okay? Aleph and Bet. What does that sound like? It sounds like alphabet. In fact, there's a reason it sounds like alphabet. Those are the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the term alphabet, I'm told, comes from Hebrew, not from Greek or from Latin. I don't know if any of you noticed that or not. Okay? So if Alpha Aleph takes 8 verses and Bet takes
8
verses, there might be a whole bunch of verses in here.
Right?
This is an alphabetical psalm. Probably in the Hebrew, this first 8 verses would start with the letter Aleph. The second 8 verses would start with the letter Bet. And if somebody were writing it, they might put that in some kind of script. You've seen children's books that talk about this. Here's something about A and here's something about B. Okay. How many verses total in this thing? Starts with L. Lots. Yeah. Lots is good enough. Okay, so verse 63 is in one of these 8 verse sections, right? In mine it says Het, H-E-T. And that starts at verse 57. So I think to see the context of verse 63, let's just read this 8 verse section. My task, I have said, Lord, is to keep your word. Wholeheartedly I entreat your favor. True to your promise, take pity on me. I've reflected on my ways and I turn my steps to your instructions. I hurry without delay to keep your commandments. Though caught in the snares of the wicked, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you for your upright justice, judgments. And now comes verse 63. I am a friend to all who fear you and keep your precepts. Your faithful love fills the earth, Lord. Teach me your judgments. What does verse 63 express? I'm obeying Jesus' third command to love the other brothers and sisters in the community. I'm working real hard on that. I'm finding ways to build bridges to anybody who loves you and serves you. We're in a world where sometimes Christians start to fight each other. And the psalmist at this point says, I don't want to be one of those. I want to build bridges with those. Bobby, you told me this morning you came to us out of a Methodist background. God bless you for that. There's good Methodists out there. And you'll be okay with this group too. We have brothers and sisters and working with them. What do? We share with him, which means what? Which of these things up here can apply to our relationship with Jesus that should be built if he is our friend and we are his friend?
Do you see this one?
Makes time for me.
That idea of association, that idea of holding accountable or letting him hold us accountable.
Be an example.
Did you see this word that you put up a while ago? What does that say? Spend some time talking with him. What's our method of talking with him? We have a word for that.
Prayer.
If we spend no time talking to him, it shouldn't be surprising that our friendship may not be very deep. Care about the things he cares about. Allow him to acknowledge before him. He knows already, but acknowledge before him the things that are important to us, the secrets that perhaps other people don't know. And when we share with others, where do we go?
Pretty much. I think the most important part of being a Christian is being a good example.
Yeah. Jesus becomes our example. A lot of people, the only Jesus they see is the Jesus they see shining through us. And there's a responsibility that we take seriously. But I think some of the same kinds of things, making time for other people. Taking time to care about it, to listen to it, to think they're concerned. And when we love them in a way that provides some feedback.
Making clear, you know, the things you do are not going to break the bonds of friendship that I offer. But there are some things I'm going to have to say. Okay? What else needs to be said? You have a best friend? Do you have a human best friend? Not Jesus, but somebody on it. Can you say one word that might describe that person as far as their importance in your life?
Acceptance.
Dependable.
Available.
Some of the same words that you've got up here.
Enthusiastic.
I like that one.
Loyal.
Interested. Sounds like a pretty accurate list we've put up there. Bobby. Mm-hmm. I'm going to mention one more thing. We had the opportunity back in February to go down to Florida, and I'm thinking about that a lot because Leland's in town and going to speak at graduation today. But while we were down there after the launch, we had time to go over to Orlando and meet some friends of ours from the time that we were in school at Florida together, I guess close to 40 years ago now. And I don't think we had been physically with them for maybe 3 years, 4 years. Sat down at the table, and as if we had left them 10 minutes before. There aren't too many people that we can say that about, but there's still a few dozen for us that are people close enough that, you know, time goes by, but you can pick up where you were, and it's not awkward. It's just very good. I hope you have friends like that. And I hope that the friends like that find you to be that kind of friend for them. This is an important subject. People who don't have friends struggle. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Spend some time thinking about that aspect of your relationship with Jesus this week. We have one to go, and the one we're going to talk about next week is rock. Jesus as rock.
Those of you who leaped immediately to rock and roll, shame on you.
Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You that Your Son, Your only Son, has called us His friends, or offers that friendship if we would but accept it. Help us understand how significant that is, that as God of the universe, this aspect of You that we call Son has become a human like us, and through Him we can know You. Help us to be related to Him, and therefore be related to You. And help us by our relationship with Him to learn how to relate to each other in the positive way You meant for human beings to experience. Help us be a friend to others because You're a friend to us. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.